Author Wendell Berry was walking with his friend Wes Jackson, and they were admiring a plot of Maximilian sunflowers, a nearly 10-foot-tall plant that is native to the Midwest. One giant sunflower was growing all alone, isolated from all of the rest of the sunflowers. And Wendell Berry observed that although this solo plant had grown very, very tall, it was not healthy. It was dying, as a matter of fact. The blossoms were very thick and heavy, so heavy that the branches were starting to strain and break under the weight. And Berry noted that in one sense the plant had succeeded as a solo plant, but in another sense it had totally failed and was unhealthy. He concluded, "We could say that achieving success solely as an individual was in fact the plant's failure. It had failed because it had lived outside an important part of its definition, which consists of individuality and community. And part of its healthy potential lay in its community, not just in itself." We live in a culture here in America that prides itself on individual success, you know, individualism. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of individual success, personal success. That's applauded in our culture. But Christianity is built on the concept of community. And even in our world today, people are realizing the loss of community and its effect on people's lives. And certainly as Christians, we will not be successful Christians living in isolation from one another. We need each other. And Paul expresses in Philippians this concept of community, particularly here in Philippians chapter 2. Other Christians in community replenish us, replenish our spiritual reservoirs, strengthen and uphold us. Certainly in times like we've witnessed this week, we need community to bring about strength through encouragement. Paul needed encouragement too. And he looked for that encouragement to Timothy and the Philippian church in the verses we're looking at this morning. Christ's replenishes encourage others in the faith. I want you to look at verse 19 of Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged, that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." And then you drop down to verse 23. "Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." So these verses form sort of bookends, if you will, to a wonderfully classic description of Timothy in the verses in between. Paul is in prison. We know that. He wrote the letter to the Philippians from a prison cell. He is sending it back with a man named Epaphroditus, whom we will talk about next Sunday in the verses that follow this. I mean, they didn't have email. They had not even much that could be called snail mail. They had courier mail. And so it was person to person, or it was person to church. And so Epaphroditus, who has been with Paul there in Rome, is being sent with Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And Epaphroditus will carry that letter back to Greece to the church and the Christians there. Paul is waiting, he says here in these verses, for another time to send Timothy to the church in Philippi. He's waiting until he could have word of his own situation in prison. And he is trusting in the Lord to release him from prison, but he wanted to wait to send Timothy until Timothy could carry that word to the Philippian church and then return to Paul with word of how the Philippians are doing. So Paul trusts in the Lord, he says. We trust in the Lord. He is the rock. He is the one we trust in for strength and encouragement in life. And he's trusting in the Lord that he will be released from prison soon, but he seeks encouragement from Timothy and from the Philippian church and the believers there. So our faith is in the Lord, but our replenishing often comes from other Christians or through other Christians. That's how God replenishes us. That's how he recharges us and strengthens us in the faith. And Timothy is one of Christ's replenishers. And he will encourage Paul in his faith, even as he encourages the Philippians in theirs. Now let's face it. Not all Christians are replenishers. We should be. But we're not. Some Christians are very critical, very negative kinds of people. Some Christians are very draining people and drain the life out of others with their needs. We need people like Timothy, just like Paul needed a replenisher like Timothy in his life. And we need to be replenishers, if you will, like Timothy was to Paul and to the Philippian church. So here's the question as we look at this wonderful description of Timothy. What is a replenisher? What are the characteristics of a replenisher? If we're supposed to be replenishers, and if we need replenishers in our lives, how do you recognize them? What is a replenisher? What are the characteristics? So let's look at Timothy and think of that question. And the first principle is this: replenishers worry about the needs of others. Verse 20. For, he says, because, he's sending Timothy, because I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Now, I chose the word worry intentionally in this principle. Even though most of us see worry as wrong, and most of the time it is. The Greek word translated to be concerned or to care about as a description of Timothy is the only one I have that is concerned or cares about you, is the word that means to worry. It means to be anxious. It means to fret about something or someone. And it is the very same word that is used in that passage we love to quote about worry. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Same Greek word. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There you have the exact same word. So I'm going to give you permission to worry this morning. But we want to worry in the right way and not the wrong way. Worry, you see, has both a positive and a negative meaning. Obviously, Philippians 4, 6, we are not to worry in the wrong way. We are to worry in the right way. Now, the problem is we don't, in the English language, we don't use the word worry in a positive way. And that's why it sounds strange to say it that way, even though their Greek word could mean both either positive or negative. Whenever we see a word like this and we want to translate it or communicate it in English, we use something like be concerned. Or care about someone, or you are concerned about that person. You're not worrying, you're concerned. And what we're doing is we're trying to explain the concept that we're talking about here, but in a way that makes sense to us. In fact, to be concerned about someone is to worry about them, to be anxious about them in a good way, of course. I mean, compassion involves worry or concern for another person. When you love someone, you care about them. You care about what happens to them. You have a certain concern or anxiety, if you will, about them and their well-being. In other words, you worry about them in a good sense. And many, many of you probably in this room this week with loved ones and friends and others in the Boston area, you had a concern, if you will, for their needs that maybe drove you to make phone calls or to check on people or to contact people. Why? There's an anxiety there. Are you okay? And that is the kind of concept that Paul is talking about here. Replenishers are those kinds of people. They care about someone else. They have a level of concern or anxiety or worry, if you will, in the right way, for those people. And as a result, pray for them and make sure that they're okay. That's right. That is good. So what is the difference between the wrong kind of worry and the right kind of worry in our lives? Let me suggest some thoughts, and then you can take these and expand on them and kind of wrestle them through and think about it as you think about this concept of worry. But if we are to worry in the right way and not the wrong way, what's the difference? Well, I think there are a number of differences. First of all, good worry, if we can call it that, is other person-centered. It is concerned for someone else, while bad worry tends to be self-centered, thinking about how it affects our lives. Good worry focuses on spiritual and eternal matters, while bad worry focuses on materialistic and earthly needs. Good worry always trusts God to know what is best. He does always do what is best. Amen? Good worry worries but trusts God to do what is best. Because we know that He does. It's very prayerful then. Always laying out the matters before the Lord, we trust, because He always does what is right. Bad worry doesn't trust God and is therefore prayerless. I mean, you're not going to go to God with those needs for that person or whoever, that situation, if you don't believe that God can deal with the problem and will always do what is best. Bad worry is thankless. Good worry is thankful even in the midst of hard things. Bad worry is thankless. In fact, bad worry generally becomes fairly bitter and even resentful in those circumstances. Good worry is energized to live for the Lord and to do what He wants us to do something about whatever we see. Bad worry is incapacitated by the problems. You know bad worry. We can't sleep, we can't work, we can't get things done because we're all caught up and we have bad worry. We're incapacitated by the situation because we don't trust God to handle it. So bad worry is obviously sin. Good worry is concern, compassion for others. We care about others and their needs, and we trust God to help them and us as we deal with what is happening. And therefore, it drives us to prayer with thanksgiving, which is the whole point of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Don't worry in the bad way. Care about in the good way, which will drive you to prayer. So replenishers, the people who replenish us, and if we're going to replenish others, strengthen and encourage them, replenishes worry about others in a good way. They don't become incapacitated. They take their concerns to God in prayer because they trust in God for the outcome. But replenishers are energized to check on others, care about them, to follow up with people, and we call that empathy. So replenishers empathize with us. They feel our feelings. They enter into our struggles. And the result is that they replenish us. You know, that kind of person coming alongside of you in a struggle, what does it do for you? It encourages you. It strengthens you because they're feeling like you feel. They have a concern about you and the things you're facing. And so it energizes us and strengthens us and replenishes us. We all need people like that in our lives. Do you have people like that in your life? You really need it. You need those people. And we need to be those people to others. Now, you can't do this for everybody, right? But you have to do it for some. And you need those kinds of people in your life, too, who come alongside of you and feel with you and strengthen you. Bonnie Ware is an Australian nurse who has spent several years working in palliative care settings. That's caring for patients in the last 12 weeks of their lives. And as Ware walked with her patients through the final stages of their lives over quite a number of years now, she has witnessed how many of her patients gained what she called phenomenal clarity of vision. As they came near death, they could see what was important very clearly. And Ware claims, when questioned about any regrets they had or anything they would do differently, common themes surfaced again and again. And according to Ware, these are the top five regrets that she has surfaced of the dying. Number one regret was, I wished I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. Bonnie Ware added, health brings a freedom few realize until they no longer have it. Number two, I wished I hadn't worked so hard. Ware observed, this regret came from every single male patient she ever took care of. They all said, I wished I'd never worked so hard. So guys, this is like number one common complaint we have, all right? Number three, I wished I'd had the courage to express my feelings. Many people, she said, suppressed their feelings to keep peace or whatever. They developed illnesses, bitterness, resentment, all of those things, and they deeply regretted those things. Number four, I wished I'd stayed in touch with my friends. She said there are many, many deep regrets among those who are dying that they didn't maintain friendships, that they'd been too busy to keep up with their friendships. And number five, I wished I'd let myself be happier. As they approach the end of life, they long for that kind of joy that they should have experienced. Now, I mean, we can talk about whatever ones are up there, but did you notice how many of those regrets revolve around relationships? Revolve around relationships. Replenishers won't have those kinds of regrets because they care about others and they are busy with healthy, good relationships. And when you have replenishers in your life, those people who are with you through it all, then it replenishes you as well. So those relational issues are the biggest issues that people regret when they come near the end of life. All right, second principle. Replenishers pursue the priorities of Christ. Verse 21. Again, Timothy. Paul says, for they, that is all the ones that he couldn't send, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Meaning you, Timothy, you seek after the priorities of Christ, the things of Christ Jesus. Paul says he has no one else who is equal-souled, if you will. That's what this word like-minded means. No one else who is equal-souled with him that he can send because they are all seeking their own self-interests instead of the things of Christ. They are not like-minded with me. They are not literally equal-souled with me. You will find in life, if you have not already, that soulmates are rare in life. Those people who are equal-souled with you are rare. And this verse shows how hard it is to find replenishers among Christians and how easy it is for Christians to become self-centered and caught up in their own pursuits. Or perhaps I should use the first-person pronoun, right? In our own pursuits. How easy it is to be caught up in our own personal pursuits in life, priorities in life, and thereby not be a replenisher. Now, let me just say this. The verse does not mean that Paul did not have any friends who stood by him. You know, it sounds rather all-inclusive here, but we need to understand what is happening with Paul right here. It means that they were all away at the time. According to Acts 27 and verse 2, Luke and Aristarchus accompanied Paul to Rome. Timothy and Epaphroditus joined him in Rome. So that's his team of replenishers right there. And everybody needs that kind of those kinds of people in your life. Epaphroditus, of course, is being sent with the letter. So he's no longer available once the letter goes. We believe that Luke, Dr. Luke and Aristarchus have been dispatched elsewhere on a mission for Paul. So the only one remaining of his replenishing team is Timothy, and that's what he's saying here. However, it is also a rather sad indictment of the Christians in Rome, because there was a very active church in Rome. They were caught up in their own agendas, though. They were self-absorbed and did not stand by Paul in prison, and we know that from earlier in Philippians, don't we? We looked at this passage where Paul in Philippians 1 says, "Some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." That's an incredibly sad indictment of the Christians in the Roman church. They had lost sight of the priorities of Christ. Christians can lose sight of the priorities of Jesus, the heart of our Savior. They were more interested in pursuing their own selfish ambition in life than pursuing the priorities of Jesus. And we can all fall into that trap very easily, especially in America, where we have so much to fill our lives, right? We get distracted and caught up in our own pursuits and our own agendas and our own ambitions. And don't stand with those who need the encouragement in Christ. Don't follow the priorities of Jesus. We can spend our lives building our own little empires, pursuing our own pleasures so much that we have a very limited time left over to seek the things of Jesus. God has given us so much to use, but we use so little for Him. A chart on the Daily Infographic website offers the following list called the world's most expensive meals. Like to eat out? I don't think anybody's going to be eating these meals in this room anyway, I doubt. At a restaurant in Tokyo, you can get a bowl of ramen for $110. Ramen, all right? The Capital Dog in Sacramento, California serves up the Ultra Dog, the world's most expensive hot dog, at $145.99. The Westin Hotel in New York City offers a white truffle bagel that sells for about $1,000. For $1,000, New York City also boasts the Golden Opulence Sundae, which includes rare cocoa beans harvested off the coast of Venezuela. At $2,000 a slice and $16,000 per pie, you can enjoy Britain's Wagyu meat pie and its savory combination of 6 pounds of Kobe beef and matsutake mushrooms. Is that how you say it? Anybody know what those are? They go for $910 a pound. And in Italy, Chef Viola's Louis XIII pizza, loaded with lobster, caviar, 8 different types of cheese, and seasoned with hand-picked pink Australian river salt, sells for $12,000. Anybody ready to go out and... Not hungry. I don't think anybody's going to go out and buy a $12,000 pizza here. But you know, you read things like that and you go, wow, how does anybody spend money like that, right? And yet on a far, far lesser scale, obviously, how much of our resources do we waste on personal pleasures that have no eternal value? How much do we use for the things that matter to Jesus? That's a good question, isn't it? It's easy to look at something like this and say, well, those people are very wasteful, but we waste an awful lot of our resources that demonstrate to the Lord how little we care about the things that He really cares about, the things that have eternal value. What did Jesus say? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not second, third, fourth, fifth. Not with your leftovers. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Paul wrote in Colossians 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on this earth. So what do you care about? If we care about the priorities of Jesus, then number one, we care about the things above more than the things on earth, right? We care about the things that last an eternity more than the things that go away and disappear here on earth. And yet, where do we spend most of our energy and time? The things that are here on earth, right? What does Jesus care about? We look at His life. We look at His values. Jesus cares about people. People live forever. Nothing of this world will last. My most treasured possessions will be gone like that. I can't take them with me, but they'll be gone. Somebody else will get the benefit out of them. Maybe, if there's any benefit to be had, right? And they will disappear in the end. We leave it all behind. And people need to know Jesus. That's the priority of Jesus. And replenishers, Paul says, like Timothy, seek the things above, not the things on this earth. They're building up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. They seek the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man. Replenishers invest their lives in the things that have eternal significance, and those always involve people in the end. Hey, if there had been some replenishers in Rome, in the church there, they would have been visiting Paul in prison. They would have been encouraging him. They would have been standing with him, even if it put them at risk with the Roman authorities. Paul was lonely and isolated. He was persecuted. He was criticized, even by Christians. And these Christians didn't stand with him because they didn't want to risk their own selfish ambition, Paul said, their own self-interest. So replenishers stand with other believers even when the choice may cost them something in life. Katie and I went to see the movie 42 this week. Anybody else see that movie? I know a couple of you, a few of you did. Yeah, we went to see the movie Friday night. It's, of course, the story of Jackie Robinson. And there is this one iconic moment, both in history, of course, when the photographs were being made of it, and, of course, in the movie, when future Hall of Famer Pee Wee Reese has a choice to make. They've come to his hometown, his family's all there, and Jackie Robinson takes the field, and the crowd is booing and shouting obscenities and just heaping it on Jackie Robinson as the first black player. And Pee Wee Reese stops what he is doing, takes the ball in the warm-ups, walks across the diamond, and he stands beside Jackie Robinson. He puts his arm around him. This became a very famous photographed moment, of course. And they stand there, arms around each other, as the crowd is booing. And he says, "I need my family to know what kind of man I am. And I'm standing with you." And, of course, in the movie, the crowd silences and all of that. But that moment became a change in the story, obviously, of Jackie Robinson, but also a historic changing moment in American history and in the history of baseball. It was a turning point moment. And that's what replenishers do. They risk their own status to stand with others who are being wronged. Why? Because Jesus cares about people. And our selfish ambitions don't matter. We must care too. Third principle this morning. Replenishers exhibit character tested by life. Verse 22. "But you know of his," Timothy's, "proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." Now, Paul describes Timothy here as someone who has a character that has been approved by testing, if you will. He's been through the fire. He's been tested. He has stood the tests of suffering, persecution, struggle, weariness. He stood those tests, and he is stood by Paul in his imprisonment. Even if Paul might be on death row, he has stood with Paul. And Paul says that the Philippians know this well. They know well Timothy's proven character, his tested character. They had watched him in life. He was like a son to Paul, and he served like a son to Paul. It's interesting, by the way, that Paul does not say that Timothy served him like a son serves his father. It says Timothy served with him like a son serves with his father. You catch that little partnership concept here. That is critical to replenishers. They partner. They serve with others. And Timothy was a partner in the gospel with Paul. And the word for serve is a word that means to serve like a slave. But Timothy did not serve Paul like a slave. They both served Christ as slaves of Christ and partners in the work of God. And that is the kind of partnership that lasts. And obviously, a key characteristic of a follower of Jesus is that we love people. Jesus said that. But a second very important characteristic, and one of the most important characteristics in life, is faithfulness, reliability. And replenishers are faithful. They are reliable. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, that we are stewards of the mysteries of Christ, and it is required of stewards that one be found faithful, reliable. So replenishers are faithful people. They are reliable people. You can count on them. Are you a person that people can count on, that you are reliable, that you are faithful? Christians should be. And we all need replenishers in our lives who will stand faithfully with us. We can count on them when life is falling apart. We should have the character that others can rely on when the going gets tough. When there's a crisis, are you the kind of person, am I the kind of person that can stand tall in that crisis with the person who is going through it? Can others count on us to stand strong in that critical situation? Replenishers are reliable. They are faithful. soldiers in the cause of Christ. In The Masculine Mandate, God's Calling to Men, author Richard Phillips shows us that behind every great man in history is a replenisher, if you will. There are two statues in Washington, D.C. One I've seen, one I haven't, and the next time I go, I want to see this second one because he talks about the second statue. The first statue you've probably all seen if you've been to Washington. Most of us have at one time or another. It's the massive memorial to Ulysses S. Grant that stands at the east end of the reflecting pool. You know, that war general on his stallion. And it's literally in the shadow of the U.S. Capitol building, and visitors can hardly miss the majestic depiction of General Ulysses S. Grant. Decisive in the war, in the Civil War, he's considered this symbol of the force of human will and strength and power in crisis. Some 2.5 miles away, in a pleasant but relatively unknown park, stands a more commonplace memorial. It is the statue of Major General John Rawlins, and it's actually been in 8 different locations in the city of Washington, D.C. Rawlins had been a lawyer in Galena, Illinois, where Grant lived just prior to the war, and he became Grant's chief of staff. Rawlins knew Grant's character flaws, and if you know anything of history, you know Ulysses Grant had a weakness for alcohol. At the beginning of the war, Rawlins extracted a pledge from Grant to abstain from drunkenness, and whenever the general threatened to fall away from that promise, his friend would plead with him and support him until Grant would get back on track. He would come alongside of him and make sure he cleaned up in order to do his job. In many ways, it was Rawlins who stood behind and beside this great figure, Ulysses S. Grant. His memorial is modest, but Grant would not have been able to get up in that saddle without John Rawlins by his side. It's a great symbol of replenishers. Few of us are called to be that famous front person in life, but we can all be called to be replenishers and to stand with and alongside of and hold up others as they go through the struggles of life. Stand beside others to be a Timothy. You know, we all watched in horror what erupted this week in Boston at the Boston Marathon and beyond, the aftermath, of course. Today is the running of the London Marathon. More than 37,000 runners competed in the 2012, last year's London Marathon. Wilson Kipsang from Kenya won the race in 2 hours, 4 minutes, 44 seconds. A woman named Simone Clark took more than 3 times as long to finish the London Marathon. Simone is a 39-year-old epileptic. She suffers about 4 seizures a day, and she needed someone willing to train and run with her. Her friend Tally Hall agreed to run the marathon with her and help her if she had a seizure while running. But neither of them could have prepared for what happened last year in the London Marathon. They joined all of the others. The gun went off, and for the first 7 miles, it was fine. Then she had her first seizure, and Tally was there, caught her, put her down on the ground. She was out for 30 seconds. She got back up and started running again. And so Tally Hall joined her in running. Over the next 18 miles, Simone had 19 more seizures, each time collapsing, losing consciousness for 30 seconds or more. Each time, Tally Hall, running close beside her, would catch her so she wouldn't fall, would gently put her to the ground, wait for her to go through that process, help her back on the feet and on her feet, and the two of them would start running again. By the time we got to 15 miles, Simone said afterward, I was in tears because I was so annoyed. We had lost the pace. But by that stage, I had already had lots of seizures and I was still standing, so I thought, stuff it, I'm just going to finish it. They crossed the finish line 6.5 hours after starting. Or rather, quite a day to be proud of, right? But could she have done it without Tally Hall? No. She was the symbol of what it means to be a replenisher, somebody who catches us, helps us get back in the race. So, are you a replenisher? Am I a replenisher? Father, you have placed us among others. And as we need others in our lives to replenish and recharge us and get us back in the race, to catch us when we fall, we also need to be that kind of person to others. So give us the strength to be replenishers for those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.